Today's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Wah, 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 wah. Wah, 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 wah. Oh, sorry, you don't understand me? I guess I had my grown-up voice on. Adults all sound the same, you know? To understand Charlie Brown and the Peanuts is to stop speaking nonsense and see the world as a child. We might discover that there is more wisdom there than the wah, 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 those repetitive intonations of our own voices speaking over and over again. You see, what Charles Schulz does by inviting us into his comic strip is give us a new perspective, invites us to see the world differently. In four squares and a matter of inches, each day, he sketched out a neighborhood that has a striking resemblance to our own, the childhood kind and the adult one we found ourselves in. For 50 years, thousands and thousands, millions of people opened their paper each morning to see what Charlie Brown had gotten himself into. And if each of us are honest, we'd have to say we found ourselves there more often than not. That's why we resonated it with so long, why even 14 years after his death, we still do. We see the wisdom in those characters. In a squiggle of lines and a couple pithy words, we get it. And believe it or not, we can even find God in it. So we open our papers and we turn to the funnies and we meet Charlie Brown once again. How many times did Lucy place that football in front of Charlie Brown? Each time he paused and thought to himself, "This is it. This is my chance to show her and everyone else I can kick a ball. This time I'll prove it." But this time was the same as last time, and the time before that. Just as Charlie was leg back, foot in striking position, Lucy pulled the ball away from him, and he lost his balance, tumbling to the ground. "Tough luck, Chuck." And she'd nonchalantly strut away, leaving poor Charlie Brown to wallow once more. He could never seem to get it right. For years, the only Halloween show I ever watched was Charlie Brown and the Great Pumpkin. I can't really stomach anything else. Although somewhere along the line, it dawned on me that the terror of one of those horror movies might not actually be as bad as the sadness that trails after Charlie Brown, kind of like the way that blanket trails after Linus, or the cloud of dust encircles Pigpen. Poor Charlie. He can never get it right. When it comes to dressing up, the other characters all find their costumes with ease. Good old Charlie, well, he decides to be a ghost. But instead of cutting just two eyes in the sheet, he gets it all wrong. He can't seem to cut the holes in the right place, and his costume looks a whole lot more like Swiss cheese than a spook. Poor guy. And then each time they ring the bell, shout out their trick-or-treats, every kid gets something exciting. Candy, apples, gum, cookies, money, popcorn balls. Except poor Charlie Brown, who gets a rock from every single house. Meanwhile, Linus is absent from the trick-or-treating and the party at Violet's house because he's off in the field waiting for the great pumpkin, this mystical being that he's certain is going to show up, despite the fact that nobody's ever heard of it, much less believed in it. But Linus's faith keeps him up all night long, till finally his sister Lucy wakes up, who knows what time in the morning, looking for her brother, and finds him alone and shivering in the fields, convinced the great pumpkin will show up next year. Poor Charlie, a pathetic costume and a pillowcase full of rocks, and Linus, a shivering mess with an unfailing faith. If only they had the confidence and the gravitas of Lucy. She walks with her head held high. She runs the neighborhood. She's not intimidated by anybody. Even Snoopy, Charlie Brown's beagle, has more personality than Charlie Brown does. That dog has spunk. One minute he's in aviator gear, the next he's twirling on ice, and the next he's typing out his next great adventure. But Charlie doesn't have Snoopy's creativity or Lucy's confidence. Man, that girl, she was something, wasn't she? She would never refrain from speaking her mind, and she found her own opinion so valuable that she actually charged for it. 5 cents for psychiatric help. Where other kids sold lemonade, Lucy sold her thoughts. But she wasn't the compassionate therapist who listened with a kind heart, that look in her eye with a smile. Nope, there were no hugs there. Lucy told you outright. Why didn't Charlie learn? Why did he keep going back time and time again, paying his 5 cents to let Lucy tell him what's wrong with him? You're a blockhead, Charlie Brown. Good grief. And he'd walk away, offended, confused. Maybe a part of him was in agreement. I don't know, it's not all the way clear. To add insult to injury, his best friend Linus calls him out. Of all the Charlie Browns in the world, you're the Charlie Browniest. Oh. Wouldn't he ever learn that Lucy is always going to pull the football away? He was always going to pay her money to tell him something negative about himself. So why did he keep going back? Was he a glutton for punishment? Or did he really believe that someday he'd make that ball soar? Charles Schulz was asked if Charlie would ever get to kick the football. And he quickly responded, "Oh no, definitely not. I couldn't have Charlie Brown kick that football. That would be a terrible disservice to him after nearly half a century." But in a December 1999 interview, just 2 months before he died, he recounted the moment when he signed the final panel of his strip, saying, "All of a sudden, I thought, you know, that poor, poor kid, he never even got the chance to kick the football. What a dirty trick. He never had a chance to kick the football." You have to wonder, why did we keep coming back to this comic strip day in and day out, decade after decade? Was it with the same naivete? Did we too think that this time Charlie was going to kick the football? Or did we just enjoy Lucy and her trickery and her forthright blatantness? Or is the truth that we see a bit of that boy in ourselves? Charlie Brown is a loser. But who among us haven't fallen flat on our backs, propelled by our own velocity and catapulted by one missed step? Who among us hasn't sought out sweets and come back with a bag full of rocks? Who hasn't felt like a loser at one point in our lives or another? Who has not felt cast out, alone, different, like you just can't get it right? Aren't we all blockheads every once in a while? Where Walt Disney took the story and rewrote it, redeeming his characters and opening us up for redemption ourselves, Schultz chose to leave Charlie, the eternal loser, the forever outcast, the kid who never got to kick the football. There's realism in his fantasy world. But here's the thing. We love Charlie anyway. We love Charlie Brown in spite of being a loser. We may even love him because of it. And isn't that how God works? The gospel good news was not for the people who always got it right. It wasn't for the powerful. It wasn't for the rich. It was for the blockheads, the losers, the outcasts. The Gospel of Matthew reports Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is for the poor in spirit. It's for Charlie Brown." And any and all of us who have felt like Charlie Brown, who don't fit in, who are the butt of every joke, who fall flat, but get back up again and try, even when all the odds are against us. The gospel good news is that there's a place for us. The kingdom of God has been prepared for us. We fit in, just like Charlie Brown. It's why Peanuts was syndicated in 2,600 papers in 75 countries in 21 languages on a daily basis, and why they still run in syndication today. There's a place for Charlie Brown, and there's a place for us. And ultimately, this is the message, the most important message we can ever hear. It's the big takeaway, life's big takeaway. There's a place for us. In A Charlie Brown Christmas, it's painted all too clearly. Christmas was never about consumerism, about decorating our houses. It wasn't even about partying. It was and always has been about the way God poured divinity into the outcast places and people, that the forgotten and the forlorn become God's holy. God, born into poverty, into a world that failed to discover Jesus' true identity. Born essentially unnoticed, born an almost destined loser to a couple of homeless, migrating parents who no one had ever heard of. And this baby, this powerless, fragile little thing, is born to change the world. Every Christmas is a Charlie Brown Christmas because Jesus was born as the world's Charlie Brown. With everything stacked against him, Jesus came into a world that didn't want him, that didn't notice him, that didn't care the least bit about him. Charlie Brown knows Jesus because Charlie Brown is the forgotten, the lost, the outcast. But ultimately, Jesus transcends all the poverty, all the brokenness, the alienation. But he doesn't forget about it once he reaches his place in the spotlight. No, because Jesus has come for the Charlie Browns. The kingdom of God is for the poor in spirit. And that's the same reason why Charlie Brown seeks out that pathetic little Christmas tree. It's the very symbol of who he is. And actually, it's the very symbol of who Jesus was. There were no sparkling lights that night in Bethlehem, no pink and silver trees, no parties with carols. There was just a baby born in the back of a barn. Charlie Brown seeks out the equivalent when he finds that little tree and he recognizes that it is the perfect Christmas tree. That tree looks like it needs me, he says, because Charlie can see the beauty where everyone else sees a dead weed. The same way God sees beauty in us, even when we feel like losers. Other people don't always get it. They see the superficial, they see the surface, they see defeat on the ground and think you'd have to be stupid to get back up and try and kick the ball again. They don't always see it. They don't recognize the beauty. They don't perceive the divine. See, they don't know. The kingdom of God is found in a mustard seed, on a sparsely needled 2-foot pine tree, and a bald, squiggle-headed boy. But Charlie knows. And if we look deeper, we do too. Linus sees it. Not at first. In the tree lot, he balked at Charlie's choice. They all made fun of him back at the theater, but eventually, Linus looks deeper, and he gets it. He gives up his beloved blanket, and he wraps it around the Christmas tree, cradling it in the thing that he loves the most, surrounding it in his love. And when he finally sees the beauty that Charlie saw, the rest of them begin to see it too. That's where Christmas is. In that tree, and in that boy, and in July, and in all of us, every day of the year. That's the gospel according to Charlie Brown. And actually, that is God's good news. The kingdom of God is in us and for us. In the places we least expect, and most definitely the people we least expect, it's in Charlie Brown. And let's face it, Charlie Brown is in all of us. Amen.